isn't it lovely? Be thankful for everything. All right. Why don't we just pause? If you want to just put your hands out before the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me, do that. And so let's just be quiet. Amen. Jeffrey, my slides on my little app aren't working, so I might have to go whoop, like that to change the slide, okay? Thanks. So this is the last part of Samson's life. And Samson has become legendary because of his superhuman strength. I'm not sure if there's someone you can compare with in our era that's like him. Likely not. I mean, he can kill 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone single-handedly. That's pretty rare. And when you do stuff like that, people are going to remember you, and you're going to make a lot of enemies, right? Now, I'm not sure if there was a most wanted sign. You can go to the next slide, Jeffrey. I'm not sure why. That's not Samson, but hey, you know, I found something on the internet. You know the old Western cowboy days, you know, most wanted sign, and I'm not sure if they had posters, but the Philistines wanted him, right? He's a wanted guy. What's that? Oh, you're going to check my app. Thank you. Jennifer's my techie person on the side here. So, and he was a violent guy, and of course, he brutalized the Philistines. Now, Samson, however, had a weakness, and he was a womanizer. And so Samson goes into the city of Gaza. This is chapter 16, by the way. And it was a significant Philistine city, but he went there to find a prostitute. I mean, what was he thinking? Not just about sleeping with a prostitute, but you're going right back into Philistine territory where everyone is looking for him, right? And so sure enough, the people of Gaza said, Samson is here. The walled city is surrounded and secured as they waited at the city gates, waiting to intercept him when he tried to leave because they know he's inside there. But as the evening wore on, and now we're into the early mornings of the night, I suppose security became lax. I'm not really sure. It doesn't say so. Thank you. And so in the middle of the night, it tells us that Samson made his escape. But on his way out, he holds the city gates, and he pulls and rips out the gates, posts and all, out of the ground. Then he heaves the gates and the post upon himself, on his shoulders, and he carries it probably 60 kilometers uphill, 2,000 feet ascent, just out the city of Hebron. Now, I'm sure he put it down now and again, take a little break, but really, who does that? This guy's crazy. So he makes the people of Gaza look like a bunch of incompetent bozos. But this reckless act will, of course, agitate his enemies even more. And as the expression goes, don't burn your bridges on the way out, but that's exactly what Samson does. He could have just left. But that's not his style. That's not his speed. Now, let me just kind of add a footnote to the city of Gaza. When, in the beginning of Judges, when Israel first came into the land of Canaan, Judah, the most significant, most mightiest tribe, had taken the city of Gaza. So here we are, years later, and the city is under the control of the Philistines. Okay? So you know what's going on here. It tells you how apathy has set in to the nation of Israel. They were called by God to conquer the land that God had given to them. But it looks like they've been beaten back here. I mean, they've been beaten back in all kinds of places. Just as Samson is sleeping with a prostitute from the enemies, Israel was prostituting themselves with the gods of Canaan. Apathy has set in. They were becoming like their enemies. They were not living as the people of God. So Samson falls in love with Delilah. Now, everyone knows about this story. Samson may be strong, but he doesn't have a lot of brains. Well, he probably has lots of brains, but he's not using his brains, right? All brawn, not using his brains. And what does he do? He goes back into Philistine territory. This is a crazy man. And he falls in love with Delilah, and she's from the Valley of Sorek, which is deep into Philistine territory. You would think by now that Samson is now a wanted man. He would stay away from the Philistines. But he cannot stay away from their attractive women, I suppose. He is foolish. He keeps going back. It doesn't sound like he has any interest in Israelite women for whatever reason. It's a strange situation. So of the three women Samson spent any time with, actually, Delilah is the only one who's named. He actually got married, if you remember that, right? We don't even know his wife's name. And then he slept with this prostitute, and now we have Delilah. Now, her name is interesting because in Hebrew, it sounds like night. And this, her name is repeated seven times in the story. And she's also the only one, it says, that he actually fell in love with. Interesting. But this lady of the night, as I call her, her darkness will soon close around Samson. Every woman he has ever had contact with in Philistine territory has brought him down, and Delilah's trap would seal his fate. Now, before long, the Philistines' rulers take advantage and ask Delilah. They asked her, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength so that we can overpower him." So they're obviously looking ways to nab this guy. The only reason why they couldn't is because of his superhuman strength. Now, Samson loved Delilah, so she's got him over a barrel. But it's interesting because she does not appear to return the love, at least not when the Philistines offered to give her a payment. "We will give you 1,100 shekels of silver if you would somehow show us the secret of his powers." And so Samson has fallen in love with what we call today a gold digger. Well, a silver digger. She doesn't come to him because of his money, but she's willing to give him up for money. Her love is not very genuine. So Delilah asks Samson, "Tell me the secret of your strength, and how can you be tied up and subdued?" And so Samson said, "If anyone ties me with seven fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Now, just for fun, let's play a game here, okay? And I'm not sure if you guys remember doing this in Sunday school a long time ago or remember this line, but the game is called Samson, the Philistines Are Upon Us, okay? So every time I say Delilah called to him, okay, every time I say Delilah called to him, you guys simply say, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." It's right there so you won't forget it, okay? So, okay, are you ready?
Yep.
All right. So, in secret, she informed the Philistines, and they brought her seven fresh bowstrings, and she tied him up with these bowstrings, and then hid themselves, I don't know where, somewhere, you know, where they were sleeping around, waiting for the right moment. And then Delilah called to him. Excellent, all right. Samson snapped the bowstrings as if they were like licorice shoelaces. Delilah said to Samson, "You've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come tell me how you can be tied up." Samson says, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes, I will be as weak as any man. So Delilah tied him with new ropes, never used, and wrapped him up tightly. Again, the men of the Philistines hid in the room, and then Delilah called out to him. Right on. And once again, Samson snapped the new ropes off his arms as if they were threads. And so, of course, Delilah complains again. "All this time you've making a fool of me and you're lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." Samson said, "If you weave the 7 braids on my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." And so while he was sleeping, she took the 7 braids of his head and weaved them into a fabric and tightened it with a pin. And again, Delilah called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." Samson woke up from his slumber. He pulled the pin and the loom with the fabric. His strength was not gone, and Delilah once again says, "How can you say I love you?" Oh, now she's really putting it on, right? "How can you say that you love me when you won't confide in me, when you won't open your heart to me? This is the 3rd time you made a fool of me, and you haven't told me the secret of your strength." And so Delilah kept nagging him day after day until he was sick to death of it. That's the actual words in verse 15 of chapter 16. And finally, he told her his secret, and he held nothing back. And so Samson tells her how a razor has never been used on his head before because he was a Nazarite dedicated to God since he was called from within his mother's womb. He told her that if his head were shaved, his strength would leave him, and he would be as weak as any other man. Delilah sensed now that Samson was telling her the truth. The darkness of Delilah enveloped Samson. She sends word back to the Philistines, the rulers, about Samson's secret. "Come back again. Samson has told me everything." And with that, the rulers returned with the shekels of silver that they had promised her. She put Samson to sleep on her lap, and she called for someone to shave off his 7 braids of hair, and his strength left him. Then Samson called out, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." We had a big break there, so we lost, momentum. Samson woke up, and like the last time, he thought, "I'll get away from these guys. I'll shake myself free." He did not realize that the Lord had left him. This is what it says in verse 20 of chapter 16. The Lord had left him. And that one little line shows us something, that Samson's supernatural strength came not from Samson, but from God. That's an important lesson here. This is very critical to the story. Samson's rulers came out from their hiding. They seized Samson. They grotesquely gouged out his eyes and then took him down to Gaza. He was bound in bronze shackles, and he was forced to labor, grind grain while in prison. Ironically, Samson has returned to the city he once escaped. Samson's passionate lust for pagan women of the Philistines have crushed him now. And by getting his head shaved, he has broken the last of three main Nazirite vows. So if you remember, he touched a carcass, a dead body. That was the first vow he was not supposed to. He broke the first vow. Then he drank alcohol at the stag party at the feast. Now, if you look at the scriptures, it doesn't really say that he drank alcohol, but that he attended the Philistine feast, which is literally a drinking party. This is what they do. And finally, his hair was shaved, and at that moment, his strength was gone. So the three main Nazirite vows, he is now disobeyed. Now, why would Samson risk telling Delilah the truth about his hair? After telling her about shaving his head, he went to sleep on her lap. Tim Keller says Samson didn't really believe that his hair or his Nazirite vows was the source of strength. He had come to believe that it was his own, that his strength was his own. He lost this connection with God. It says the Lord left him. So it really isn't about rules per se or about secret formulas that gives us power in our abilities, but it really is about the Lord's power and strength working in and through us. And so Samson is called to be a Nazirite, to be a righteous man who would stand up for Israel and evil, against evil for the Lord. But Samson did not honor God who gave him the strength. He forgot the source of his existence and his strength and his power. Instead, he took advantage of it. I think there are parallels for us today. I think God gives to you and I many, many strengths and many, many gifts, right? He gives us life. He gives us abilities and skills. And when we become Christians, he gives us the gifts of the spirits, the supernatural workings of God through you. But the question is, do you see your abilities and your gifts, both natural and spiritual, as simply your own? And we become proud about it? Or do we see all of it as gifts of God to be used for his glory? Do we care about God's calling to be followers of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus Christ? Because that's the whole point of giving us the gifts. Gifts are to be used for God's glory and to build up the body and to make disciples. But when we use it simply for our own purposes, we miss the point. Samson ended up using his strength for his own agenda, not to rescue Israel. He was ultimately selfish, seeking revenge, but this became his undoing. You can go to the next slide, Jeffrey. There you go, thanks. Now, in the last scene of the story, the Philistines have gathered at their temple to offer worship and sacrifice to their god, Dagon. And Samson's story really comes to a point in the Philistine pagan temple where their god is worshipped. And so you have them singing praises as if in a worship service to their god, celebrating. Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And so for the first time in the book of Judges, God's judge is defeated. But before we get on to this pagan celebration, we are actually left with a little verse just before that. This is found in chapter 16, verse 22. It says, "But the hair on his head began to grow back after it had been shaved." You know, from a natural point of view, you could say, well, of course, that's what hair does. It grows back, right? That's what it does. True enough, but more importantly, it is a clue to us that God, the Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, is not finished with Samson quite yet. The Philistines either had fallen asleep or they believe his hair that was shaved has now decimated him. He's no longer a Nazarite, and so maybe they just left him alone. We're not really sure. But when we go back to the Lord's promise, if you remember, the angel of the Lord approached his mother long ago and said Samson would be a Nazarite to the day of his death. Clearly, God is not finished with Samson. He is down and out in every way, but he has not died yet. The Philistines know nothing of the true power of God's power, the power of Israel's God. And God will not be constrained by his servant's weakness and disobedience. There really is a note of grace and hope here. I mean, Samson looks completely defeated. When the people saw Samson, who was paraded in front of them, in front of the crowd at the temple, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who has laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." And so they were in high spirits, and the crowd asked for Samson to be brought out in front of them to entertain them. Basically, they want to humiliate him and mock him. This once mighty man, this superhuman man, was crushed and defeated, eyes gouged out, completely weakened, and now they want to rub salt in his wounds and make fun of him. This is not a glorious moment for Israel and for Samson. So he's brought out, he's placed among the pillars, it says, at the great temple. And so being blind, Samson is now reduced to the help of a servant. Just think about maybe a young little boy just helping him out so he can find his way. Talk about humiliation. He helps him, holds his hand to the place where he could feel the pillars that held the temple so that he could lean against them. The crowd is large, we're told. On the roof, there would be about 3,000 men and women watching Samson. And more importantly, all the important, significant dignitaries and rulers of Philistine have showed up at Dagon's temple. You can go to the next slide, Jeffrey. Thanks. So blind and weak, we finally hear from Samson. And he prays, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson's final prayer is done while in blindness and weakness, and like his life, his prayer is just a little bit mixed. His prayer of faith is mixed with a little bit of revenge, if you notice that. "Let me have one last shot and let me get to these guys for gouging out my eyes." His motives are less than pure, but we do notice one significant thing. This is a pagan temple. But he does not pray to the gods of Dagon or Dagon himself. He prays to Yahweh, Israel's God. He prays to the sovereign Lord of Israel. You know, for all his sins and for all his blunders, sleeping with pagan women and selfish revenge, Samson seeks the Lord God of Israel. You know, one thing is very clear about Samson's life. He actually knows who the enemy is. And he actually knows who the true God is. Israel, in her apathy, needs to know the difference. The God of Israel is the God who he seeks, and it is a sovereign Lord who then answers his prayer, just as he did when he was dying of thirst. And so while seeking the Lord in prayer, Samson reached out his arms to the two pillars of which the weight of the temple stood. And with one last gasp, he finishes his prayer and says, "Let me die with the Philistines." And so he ends his prayer, not asking the Lord to save him this time, but he asks the Lord to take his life, to die with the Philistines. And so the Lord gave him strength, and he pushed with all his might, and the temple came down on the rulers and everyone in it. And Judges 16, verse 30 profoundly says, "Thus he killed more people while dying than when he lived." You can flip slides, Jeffrey, thanks. Now, listening to the story of Samson, you kind of have to let the dust settle a bit, excuse the pun. But my question is, and I'm sure your question is, what possibly do you take home from a story like this, right? I mean, this is crazy devotional literature. Lord, what do you teach us here? Why did you choose, Lord, a character like Samson, and you dedicate four chapters to his life? I mean, he was a womanizer. Not exactly your greatest example for your children. And his life was simply bent on revenge most of the time. He broke all three Nazirite vows. He used his supernatural power not to save Israel, but to save himself. Now, earlier, we referred to a key verse back in Judges chapter 14, verse 4, where it says the Lord was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for they were ruling over Israel. And so there's kind of a sneak peek into the mind of God here. The Lord also told his mother that her son would take the lead or begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now, we need to understand something. You can go to the next slide, Jeffrey. We need to understand the complete spiritual apathy of Israel, who had stopped fighting to claim the land that God had given to them. And to boot, as we mentioned, they didn't just stop fighting. They started worshiping the gods of their enemies. I mean, this is catastrophic. Even though Samson slept with Philistine women, this is one thing he did not do. He did not worship the gods of his enemies. As wild and crazy as he was, Samson used of God in a crazy way began the process of waking up Israel from their slumber. That's what God is doing through Samson's life. And so in the final scene in Dagon's temple, in weakness, Samson calls out to the Lord, and the Lord overpowers the temple of Dagon. And it's brought down by the sovereign Lord. It's a symbol, a demonstration that the God of Israel is the true sovereign Lord of the world. Next slide, Jeffrey. Oh, good. You know, Samson's greatest victory over evil was accomplished in humility and weakness, and in death. Isn't that ironic? when he humbled himself, that's when God used him the mightiest. It's really interesting as we've been going through the judges, because Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, keeps on listing off a few of these judges. And in Hebrews chapter 11, Samson is included in the list of men and women of faith. And you go, what? Really? Right? And so it says, and what more shall we say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, about Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets. And here Samson's inserted into the list of men of faith. And you go, really, God? Really, Samson? I mean, Samson, really, he mirrors the unfaithfulness of God's people. At what point, Lord, did he exercise faith? That's my question. It wasn't when he was strong. It wasn't when he was flexing his muscles so much. It's when he became a prisoner. It's when he became blind and weak. His faith finally came when in weakness he sought the Lord for empowerment. And Samson's victory over the Philistines at the temple was not because of Samson's strength, but because of God's power. Showing Israel, showing the Philistines, showing the world, showing us that the sovereign Lord of God is the one to be worshipped. And so, in strange ways, the Samson story should really bring us hope. Because when we're weak and down and out on ourselves, when we humble ourselves before God in our complete weakness and devastation before God, God, in his love and his concern, can bring you hope and strength. It's a powerful message here. There are all kinds of connections with Samson's life and the life of Jesus. There are too many similarities with his life and Jesus' life that we just can't explain it away as coincidence. And so his life appears to prefigure the life of Jesus. And so let me breeze by a few things here. Like Jesus, Samson's mother is promised a son through a miraculous birth. Like Jesus, Samson was set apart for God's work. Both Jesus and Samson were betrayed by someone who acted as a friend. Delilah, of course, to Samson, and Judas to Jesus. Both of them were handed over to the Gentile oppressors. Both were imprisoned. Both were tortured. Both were on public display in places of pagan power to be mocked and to be humiliated. Both died with their arms outstretched. Both were struck down by the enemies. But both in their death crushed the enemy. Now for Samson, the temple crushed the Philistines and Dagon, their God, but in Jesus, he crushed the ultimate enemy, who is Satan. Too many connections to ignore, right? Now, obviously, there are clearly big differences. And that's, of course, what we noticed the first. Samson ends up in the hands of the enemy in the temple because of his inability to obey God. Jesus, on the other hand, was perfect in every way, the Son of God, who faithfully and sacrificially died for others. He died for the disobedient. Samson's death achieved basically a limited role in that God raised him up to begin or take the lead in the deliverance of Israel. His death brought the alienation between Israel and the Canaanites, showing Israel to be distinct from their enemies. Jesus' death achieved ultimate deliverance, once for all, it says in Colossians. And on the cross, Jesus brought the power of Satan to nothing. And as Paul says in Colossians 2:15, he absolutely disarmed the evil one. And so in Jesus' weakness, in humiliation and death, he brought down Satan and sin and evil and brought us forgiveness instead. Jesus took the punishment for our idolatry, which was death, so that Satan could no longer successfully mock you, condemn you, accuse you. In Jesus, those days are gone. He tries, but in Jesus, it's gone. He cannot condemn you. His death took away the power of sin over our lives, opening the door for the promised Holy Spirit to break into your life, to remove those burdens and those deceptions of idols, to fight against sin and those idols that try to rule us. And so really, what Samson's story does, it helps us see the Jesus story in greater measure than ever before. It helps us appreciate Jesus' death and resurrection. He was the faithful one. Samson was the unfaithful one. Samson may have taken the lead in bringing Israel deliverance, but the author of Hebrews tells us, and let us, I'll actually throw this verse on there. There you go. I know it's a bit small. It's a gooder, so I think we will read this as we close. So the author of Hebrews says this. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, including people like Samson, Jephthah, Gideon, flawed, and yet there's the spark of faith that the authors of Hebrews highlight. A great cloud of witnesses, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance. You know, friends, we live in weird times. And I think God's church needs perseverance. I sense discouragement. I sense, yes, even apathy. But we need perseverance. And let us run with perseverance and the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, or as some translations say, the author, the one who began it all, the one who is in charge of everything. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then it says, and finally in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Is anyone weary today? Is anyone losing heart and discouraged and confused by our times? It's hard not to be discouraged sometimes. But the pattern is here for us. There are witnesses that have gone before us. And our focus, of course, is Samson today. We don't copy his sinful life, but the one thing we do copy is when he called out before God in his weakness. He said, Lord, please empower me one more time. And that's what we need, right? We need God's grace. We need his empowerment in times like these. Let's pray. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our struggles. You know those who are feeling down and out. You know those who might be struggling with an area of sin in their life. But as our word helps us this morning to direct our eyes and our thoughts to you, because you've given your life so that we might have victory. You've given your life so that the burdens may come off. Because all our hope, all of our freedom, all of our joy is found in you, Lord. And so I pray that you would speak deeply into our hearts and those who might be struggling this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.